Many Christians today tend to compromise when they are with a group of people. They are afraid to take a stand for God. They will not dare speak about God. They will not pray before their meal because unbelievers are at the table. They will drop their napkin to the floor and pray as they pick it up. Bless this food, Lord. Amen. Other Christians are the opposite. They tend to compromise when they are alone and nobody is watching. They feel they don't have to take a stand for God. Nobody is around. Nobody will know. Tonight in our text, we are going to take a look at four young men, four teenagers, who even though nobody was watching, even though their parents were not there, still they did not compromise, but they took a stand for God. So tonight we are going to learn from these four youngsters. We are going to learn to take a stand for God, whether many people are watching or whether no one is watching. So please turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The book of Daniel is a favorite book of both children and students of biblical prophecies. It is one of the most exciting books of the Bible. It is also called the Apocalypse of the Old Testament. The book of Daniel is a real thorn in the side of those who deny that the Bible is inspired by God, because Daniel predicted events that are so exact, so precise, that they say that another person actually must have written this book after the facts. They say it is impossible to predict so many things so accurately, so many years in advance. Daniel did not cheat. He simply got some help from the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a reference to the book of Daniel, and he ascribed the authorship to Daniel. And that should be enough to answer the people who question, did Daniel really write this book of Daniel's? The book of Daniel has two simple parts. Daniel and his personal friends, in the first six chapters, this part is history. And then Daniel and his people's future, chapter 7 to 12, and that part is prophecy. So the first half of the book, history, the second half, prophecy. The first part, chapters 1 to 6, deals with personal victory. The second part, chapter 7 to 12, deals with prophetic vision. So you will see that it is a fascinating book indeed. We will see six things in the first six chapters. First, we are going to see the king's delicacies. That's his fancy food in chapter 1. That was to tempt the young people. Usually, young people are easily tempted with food. These guys were not. Then we will see the king's destiny in chapter 2. We will see six future kingdoms. Then the third thing in chapter 3, we will see the king's demand. He will demand to worship a 90-foot statue. Then in chapter 4, we will see the king's discovery. He will discover who God is. Then in chapter 5, we will see the king's doom. His doom for defiling the temple's vessel. And then the sixth thing that we will see will be the king's dismay. In chapter 6, seeing Daniel in the lion's den, that will break his heart. Then we will see three things only in the last six chapter. We will see two coming dictators, chapter 7 and 8. We will see two critical delays, chapter 9 and chapter 10. And we will see two complete disclosures, chapter 11 and 12. We're going to learn a lot from this book. Daniel's life and his ministry bridge the entire 70-year period of the Babylonian captivity. He is one of the few who've been there from the beginning to the end, and he survived it. He was deported to Babylon at the age of 15 or 16 years old. He was specially handpicked for government service. Daniel became God's prophetic mouthpiece to the Gentiles and to the Jewish world. 9 of the 12 chapters of Daniel revolve around dreams, God-given visions, and images. Very exciting book. The story of Daniel shows us God's guidance and his intervention and his power in the affairs of men. So the life of Daniel is one of the most unusual biography in the Bible. This man spent almost his entire life, from the time he was a teenager until he was a very old man. He spent all of his life in positions of influence, in positions of authority, in highly visible public life. It is very difficult for people who serve in high-profile positions to go through their careers untouched. There is not one single record of anything bad against this Daniel. He was investigated by his government, and he came out absolutely clean. Who else in the Bible had nothing bad recorded against him? Joseph. In the book of Genesis, nothing bad is said about him. All right, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 1. The chapter deals with the personal history of Daniel and his three friends being taken captive. Three parts to chapter 1, the deportation, verses 1 to 7, the separation, verses 8 to 16, and then the reputation, verses 17 to 21. Several young Jewish boys will end up in a new location and will be given new names. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, Babylon, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, The chief of the eunuch gave name, changed their name. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Ananiah, he gave the name Shadrach. To Mishael, he gave the name Meshach. And to Azariah, he gave the name Abednego. So the first two verses of the book state when and how Daniel was taken to Babylon. When King Josiah was killed by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt, his 23-year-old son, Jehoahaz, became king. He was an evil man. 3 months later, Pharaoh Necho put him in prison and made his brother Eliakim, the son of Josiah, the new king. And then he changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim that we see here. The story is in 2 Kings chapter 23. But he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in 605 BC and he took the city. It was not completely destroyed, but the first group of captives was taken to Babylon then. And they will be there for 70 years. In that first group were Daniel and his three friends and thousands of others. That was 605 BC. This brings the question, why were the people of God carried away into captivity? Why would God do such a thing to his own people? For two reasons. Reason number one, disobedience to the word of God. God had told his people to give the land a Sabbath rest every 7 years. Work the land for six, give it a rest the seventh year. On that year, they were not to cultivate the land at all. That was a test of faith. It takes faith to do that. They did not have the faith to leave the land alone and trust God. They disregarded God's word. And for 490 years in a row, the land had no rest. Sin pays wages. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So sooner or later, payday always comes. Judah's sin against the law of the land continued for 490 years. God did not say a thing. They worked the soil for everything that they could get out of it, year after year, ignoring God's word. They did not want to trust God for that 1 year. In their carnal and materialistic mind, they thought that they had outmaneuvered God. Nothing happened for all those years. But whatever a nation sows, whatever an individual sows, that he will reap. God is not mocked, the Bible says. We cannot disobey God's word and get away with it. It may take a while, but we will not get away with it. How long will it take people to understand that they cannot disobey God's word and get away with it? God does not play games. When he tells us to do something, we either do it or pay the price. 70 sabbatical years were ignored. And those 70 years were owed to God. So he drove them out to captivity for 70 years. The land got its 70 years rest. Cannot win with God. Now, God took what he had asked them to give. A scary part for us is he has also asked us to honor him with the first 10% of our increase. That also takes faith to do. I believe it is not wise to ignore that. God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. He does not change. Like he did here, sooner or later he will take what he is owed. He may not come in the night and empty your bank account, but he may give it to a doctor, to a mechanic, to a plumber. Phil likes that. But either way, it won't remain with those who are not giving it to God. So that's the first reason why it happened: disobedience to the word of God. Then reason number two, departure from the worship of God. They departed from the word, they go together. Normally, when you depart from the word, you will depart from the worship of God. They found a strange fascination with the idols of pagan nations around them. They were warned before they go in, don't mess with the other people's gods. But they were fascinating with this thing. Nothing could cure it. And Babylon was the center of idol worship. They had more gods and all kinds of weird things happening in Babylon. Idolatrous religion had their origin right there with the guy Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. That was in that area. So God sent them to the capital of idolatry. You like idolatry? Let me send you where there's plenty of it. Have fun. After their years of captivity in Babylon, they no longer had a desire for idol worship. To this day, thousands of years later, the Jewish people worship only Jehovah God. God put them in the land of Babylon to learn to hate the false gods that they had once loved. We also are better to be careful of what we attach ourselves to. God may let us have our fill of it. That's what we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 1 concerning homosexuality and lesbianism. God gave them up to uncleanness. They can have all they want, God said, until he says, that's enough. There are three kings mentioned in the first two verses. The first one is Jehoiakim. He was a godless man with no reverence for the things of God. When they brought him a scroll containing the word of God, he took his penknife, he cut the pages of the scroll off, and he threw them in the fire. Later on, when he died, 36 years old, after reigning only 11 years, instead of having a royal burial like all the kings had, he was buried outside the city and he was thrown on the city dump. The Bible says he received the burial of a donkey. The second king mentioned in verse 1 is Nebuchadnezzar. He was the mightiest ruler on earth. He was a brilliant military strategist, a marvelous builder, but he was a cruel man. Young boys were taken from their home. They were castrated. They were forced to serve him in a foreign land. He was a mean man. And then the third king is the Lord, the King of Kings, who is still on the throne today. We will see three times that the Most High rules over the affairs of men. God is the one who puts people in power. Now, concerning the articles of the house of God, only a part of the articles were taken to Babylon at that time. The remainder were removed when Jehoiachin surrendered. The story is in 2 Kings chapter 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar took the vessel. Keep in mind, because later on, when we get to chapter 5, those vessels will resurface again. King Belshazzar, a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, will bring them out for his party, and he's going to be scared to death. Verses 3 and 4 take us back to the prophecy of Isaiah, found in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 17. After King Hezekiah had been healed, the king of Babylon sent a present, a gift. And Hezekiah proudly showed him all of his treasures. That's when Isaiah the prophet came in and he said to him, "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs, castrated, in the palace of the king of Babylon." So that is that was a prophecy. Here we see the fulfillment of it. That prophecy came to pass 92 years later. God lives outside of time. He's got no time. One interesting point, according to this prophecy, and also according to Isaiah 39, verse 7, Daniel and his three friends were made eunuchs. They were castrated the moment they were young men, 15, 16 years old. Ruined their lives forever. They were castrated. That's why none of them ever married. That's why none of them ever had any children. They could not. Another information about Daniel, he was a descendant of a king. Which king? King Hezekiah. Daniel was of the royal seed of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. So three things are mentioned about these four young teenagers. The first thing that is mentioned is in verse 3, their nobility. They were descendants of kings or nobles. Then in verse 4, we have something said about their body. They had no blemishes. They were good looking and they were strong, like George. Then the third thing mentioned in verse 4 is their ability. They were gifted in all wisdom. They possessed knowledge and they were quick to understand. They were sharp kids. These young men were very well taken care of. The best food of the king was offered to them every day, and the best Italian wine in verse 5. They would have to go through a 3-year training program to teach them the Babylonian language, the Babylonian custom, and to prepare them to stand before the king as counselors. That was their potential job. They soon faced a crisis because the king was determined to change them completely. Their crisis was threefold. The first one, they had an authority crisis. They were enrolled in a curriculum that would indoctrinate them with the Babylonian culture. They were going to learn that the philosophies and the theories of the Babylonians were truth. And that would be in direct conflict with what they had been taught when they were younger by Moses and the Word of God. So whom were they to believe? What would be who would be the final authority? God's Word or the Babylonian philosophies? They are going to have a crisis of authority. The second one is a crisis, a morality crisis. They were given the opportunity to cultivate appetites for the very best that the world has to offer. By the way, that meat and that wine that was offered to them would have first been offered to a Babylonian god. They could not follow the Babylonian religion outwardly and continue to be Jewish inwardly. Quite a crisis here. Satan today wants us to develop appetites for the best things of this world. The best things of this world have taken many people away from service to God, taken many people from walking with God. And then the third crisis was an identity crisis. This one was a spiritual crisis. The purpose was to remove from them any devotion to the Lord. Their names were changed so that they would not be identified with the God of Israel anymore. Their new names would identify them now with Babylonian gods. They changed their name in verse 6 and 7. They did not want them to keep their Hebrew names. This is how their names were changed. Daniel means God is my judge. Ananias, beloved of the Lord. Mishael, who is as God. And Azariah, the Lord is my help. And those names were changed to Belteshazzar. Bel protects. Bel is a Babylonian god. Shadrach, enlightened. Enlightened by the sun god. The sun god is Rach. Shadrach. Meshach, who is like Shach, another Babylonian god. And Abednego, servant of Nego, another Babylonian god. So quite an identity crisis. They would change their name so that they no longer be associated with the God of Israel, but they would be associated with the Babylonian God. The prince of the eunuchs could change Daniel's name, but he could not change his nature. Putting a man in a different culture will not necessarily change his character. A true character of God cannot be changed by circumstances. So that's the first part, taking a stand for God. The first part here. Then the second part starts with verse 8. The second part is the separation. The first one was the deportation. Now we move to the separation. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuch, Haspanaz. And the chief of the eunuch said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuch had set over Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servant for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be examined before you and the countenance of the young men who eat the portion of the drinks of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, then so deal with your servants. So the four young men did not follow the others. That's unusual for teenagers. You know how they are. Teenagers always follow the group. Whatever is happening, wherever they go, the young people follow. They did not follow the others. They consecrated themselves to the Lord, just like Joseph. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's special food and his wine. Why not? For two reasons. Reason number one is the selection of the food. It was the diet of pagans. It would include unclean animals. And as a Jew, he was under the Mosaic law. He had been told from an early age not to eat certain meat, not to eat certain birds or certain fish. So the selection of the food was a problem. And then the second reason, the consecration of that food. In addition to the meat being forbidden to eat, their meats were offered to their pagan idols. And this was repulsive to godly Israelites. So although teenagers in a strange country without any supervision, without parents watching them, Daniel and his three friends were able to remain true to the Lord because they had learned from their godly parents to say no. That's a thing that young people today have a hard time learning. And the parents are very tolerant. And they say, all right. These kids had learned to say no. These teenagers put adult Christians to shame. How important it is for parents to teach their children to say no, whether they are being watched or not. True character is what we do when no one is watching. That's your character when no one is watching. These boys took a real stand for God. They did not attempt to please Nebuchadnezzar, but they wanted to please the God of Israel, their God. What an example they are to us. They determined in their heart that they were not going to defile themselves by eating forbidden food or eating food that had been offered to pagan idols. Quite a sacrifice. This scripture should not promote being a vegetarian. There's nothing here to justify being a vegetarian. Remember that it's the food, the consecration of the food. But life is a series of decisions. We are today the result of the decision that we have made in the past. And what we will be tomorrow will be determined by the decision that we make today. In the first three chapters, we find a series of tests for believers. The test number one is in this chapter one. It is a test of the believer's walk. Will the believer walk with the Lord, obey the Lord, or not? The second test we will see next chapter, chapter two. It's a test of the believer's witness. And then the third one in chapter three, a test of the believer's worship. Every test is designed to help us make the right decision in life. Daniel and his friend, they made the right decision and it transformed their lives. Daniel asked the steward to test them 10 days in verse 12. In the Bible, the number 10 is symbolic of testing and trial. It is not an accurate number of 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10. When Jacob was serving his uncle Laban, he said to him, "You changed my wages 10 times. Job said to his friend, 10 times you have reproached me." Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2:10 to the church of Smyrna, "You will have tribulation 10 days. It is the number of testing. So the church of Smyrna, you will be tested." Job's friend, they reproached him several times. And Laban changed Jacob's wages several times. It is the number of testing. They were being tested. Daniel said, "Give us a 10-day test." Then in verses 14 to 16, Daniel and his friends found favor with the chief of the eunuchs. He feared the king because Nebuchadnezzar was not a man who took no for an answer. It was just the opposite. Nebuchadnezzar never learned from his parents from an early age how to say no. He would have a person executed for the smallest little offense. And he explained to Daniel that if they would look worse than the others, his own life would be in danger. He was responsible to train them, to feed them properly, and to give them the best food. We see here what God did for these boys. He transformed their appearance and their countenance. Whomever we serve will eventually show on our faces. The signs of sin make deep grooves on the faces of people. Now be careful with that one. When you see people with deep grooves, do not assume. So at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men. See what the vegetarian's got a problem? It's fattening. So then at verse 17, we have the third part, the last part, the reputation. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, that's a 3-year training, remember? The chief of the eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then they had an oral exam. The king interviewed them. And among them all, none was found to be like Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. They got the job. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his kingdom. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus the Persian. So as a result of their faithfulness to God's word and their refusal to go contrary to God, they received gifts of knowledge, skill, and wisdom. Verse 17. Joseph was able to understand dream. Daniel's gift here went beyond the other three, beyond knowledge, skill, and wisdom. He also got understanding of visions and dreams. Verse 17. The other three did not have that. Daniel got those special gifts. Maybe he was the initiator. Maybe he's the one who said, "No, we will not. Guys, we will not." And maybe he influenced the other three. And they said, "All right, we're with him. We will not defile ourselves." So he was probably the initiator. He was the leader of the group. And he got additional gift from God. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, knowledge is the acquisition of facts and information. Wisdom is the ability to use those facts and information. The king interviewed them in verse 19, and no one was found better than these four teenagers. By now, you're talking about they're 18 or 19 years old. And they were 10 times better than all the other kids. Verse 20. So they were appointed to serve before the king. And it says it in verse 21 that Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus came and fought against Babylon, and he conquered Babylon in 539 BC. And this does not mean that Daniel died that year. So you do the math from 605 to 539 BC. We will see when we get to chapter 10, verse 1, that Daniel was still alive in the third year of King Cyrus in 536 BC. Cyrus is the one who wrote the decree to release the Jews from bondage. And he allowed them to leave Babylon and to return to their own land. We saw that in Ezra chapter 1. So Daniel lived through the remainder of the Babylonian Empire all the way into the Persian Empire. Many attempts were made on his life by his jealous peers to sabotage his position. And Daniel went through many changes of administration, and he always remained blameless. He is quite an example. Altogether, Daniel's faithful service to the Lord in Babylon lasted 70 years. He was able to witness the return of the exile in Judah. When they were all gone, there was Daniel still on top. Why? Why was he still on top? Because he purposed in his heart to stand for God. So important to stand for God. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that's what happened in the life of Daniel. The key verse is verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. The main lesson is God's people today live in the world. Babylon. The world is our Babylon. But they should be careful not to partake of its sins and be defiled by it. We should not be defiled by the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. It is possible to be in a paint shop and not get any paint on us. Not me. But I've seen people. I know it is possible for someone to be in a paint shop and not have any paint on them. Likewise, it is possible to be in the world and not get defiled by the world. Never abandon your commitment to God in order to get along in the world. So like these young men, we have to make decisions all the time. Every day we are faced with decisions. Do this, do that. Go there or there. Decision to stand for God or go with the flow and say absolutely nothing. That's a decision that we all have very often. Am I going to stand for God or am I going to just say nothing and just go with the flow? Very important decision. And it is much easier to go with the flow. But the results do not compare. It is possible to succeed in high school, in college, or in business, and remain true Christian, totally disconnected from the world, and in tune with God, walking with God. It is possible. It has been done. And those who do it, they are blessed by the Lord. In every age, God is looking for those whom he can use. He is looking for people who will take a stand for him. Have you made up your mind to live for Jesus? Decide now in your heart to live for Jesus. Take a stand for God. Dare to be different, something that people hate. In the rest of the story, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will also take a stand for God. When everyone else in the empire will be kneeling to a statue, they will stand for God, and God will honor them because they would not kneel. Then as we continue, we will see Daniel kneeling when everyone else in the empire will be standing, because it will be forbidden to kneel and pray. God will honor Daniel because he would not follow the crowd. He will save him from the lions in the den. Dare to be different. Take a stand for God. You cannot lose. You will be blessed. You will be protected. God will be with you like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, or with Daniel in the lions den. Take a stand for God. In 2 weeks after Resurrection Sunday, we will continue the story. We will take the strange dream of Nebuchadnezzar so you can read chapter 2.